Hope Church has many folks who are very accomplished in theater, the theater arts, actresses and actors, and in many other ways, very accomplished. I am not one of them. The apex of my theater career happened in sixth grade with a lead role as Henry Higgins in My Fair Lady. And despite what I thought was a rather stirring rendition of I've Grown Accustomed to Her Face, still no agents came calling after the final curtain fell. I thought that was the end of my acting career, but I had a chance about a decade later for another theater opportunity. I was in college as part of a January interim class. Yes, at Calvin College, it's true, that's where it happened. And it was a great experience for me. And part of the role that I played was to be King David. It was a play by Christopher Fry called A Sleep of Prisoners. It's a wonderful play, but it's a bit hard to explain. The basic idea is that there are some prisoners being held captive in a church, in a sanctuary, and the various characters have dreams. And in one of the dreams, I was King David. And the story played out in the dream was this story that we heard today, the story of the death of David's son, my son, Absalom. So I had to say, Absalom, oh my son, Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son. I can still feel the pain and passion that I touched on as I had to say those words. David grieving the death of his child. It was intense. I wasn't a parent then, but I still connected to those feelings of David. I am a parent now, and I connect to those feelings in different ways. But it's not a passage only for parents. We all have people we love and are loved by, and these are feelings that we connect with in some way. David is a fascinating character. As his story is told, you love him and you hate him. He's the hero and the goat. He's a good king and he's a tyrant. Yet in the midst of all the royal intrigue and grabs for power, wars and civil wars, there's a moment when none of those things matter, and there's just this, Absalom, my son, Absalom. The love of a parent grieving a child. Perhaps that touches especially tender places for you, knowing those feelings all too well. Touches something for all of us. But for all of us, I want us to hold those feelings, hold that scene a bit in the background for now, and shift to looking at something in that Ephesians passage. In Ephesians, after quite a guide for faithful living, the passage concludes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Children of God. That's the image, the reality that is named of the relationship that exists, that's expressed here. Speaking of that community as God's children, beloved children. And as we read that, we connect ourselves to that. We think of ourselves as children of God too. It's an image we often use as Christians. But I wonder if it's an image so familiar that we might just cruise past it. So I want to pause for a moment and consider what that means, a child of God. And to consider first not what it means about us, but what it means about God. What does it mean about God that we are called children of God? Does it mean that God feels about our lives as a parent does? That God feels about your life with the passion of a mother, of a father? Hold that image of God about your life. Hold it with the passion of David. Hold that as there is pain and loss in your life, that the heart of God breaks. Like David calling out, my child, my daughter, my son, would that I had suffered instead of you, my child. Is that an image that you hold of God? It's passionate and personal and intimate. Is it even possible for God to be so about each of us? It boggles the imagination if we really pause to consider it. And yet that is what the image, beloved children, draws us to. It's what it claims about God and about us. I want to return to David and to critique David. That may seem a harsh tack to take as we see a parent grieving a child, but part of what has unsettled me in this story is that I got to thinking about who is it that David cries for? David cries for those close to him, for his son Absalom, even though Absalom had betrayed him. In the story last week, David cries out to God for Bathsheba's child, his child, a life taken by sickness. In other stories, you'll hear David cry for the love of Jonathan, who is killed. David laments for those near to him. But does David have the capacity to cry for anyone else? For others who suffer? For those he has brought suffering to? In some sense, I'm being hard on David, as it is understandable for any of us to grieve those closest to us. But is there also some capacity, some greater sense of compassion and empathy that can move one beyond those close circles of care? I want to return to the image of children of God, and I want to critique the church. I want to critique us. When I played out that image of God feeling the pain of our lives as a parent, of us as children of God, it's a powerful image. But it's one that the church has sometimes used as being something exclusive to us. Messages sometimes more blatant, sometimes more subtle, that we are children of God and others, not so much. Not so fully as we are as Christians. And truth is, there are different threads in Scripture, some that do use children of God language more exclusively about faith, and some points at which the image is broadened to all. Those threads are both present there. But it is my deep conviction that we are at a point in time, in church and society, politically and locally and globally, when the Spirit of God is urgently calling us to pick up that thread which connects us to all as children of God. That thread in which our identity as God's children is not one that distinguishes us from and elevates us over others, but that is a revelation to us that connects us, that helps us to see who others are too. It is in that point of connection to others that the Spirit of God will speak a different story for our faith than the narratives we hear this day that divide and demean, that elevate and exclude. It is such faith that nurtures us in a capacity for compassion beyond our close circles of care, that nurtures a heart that reflects the heart of God for all God's children. This week, a friend directed me to a really interesting, a really cool video made by the author Jeremy Rifkin about empathic civilization. Doesn't sound so exciting, but it really is a cool video. And the core idea is that in recent decades, social science researchers have been surprised to discover and conclude that human beings are innately empathetic. Rifkin uses the clever terminology that human beings are soft-wired for empathy. And this is a surprise because researchers, like many of us, have been influenced by long-standing narratives that human beings are by nature a pretty cutthroat bunch. And in fact, Rifkin and this research isn't downplaying at all the ways in which human community is often and awfully warped towards self-interest and harm rather than empathy and thriving. But there's something remarkable still in this conclusion, that in an appeal to empathy, which connects us not just to those close to us, but to strangers and to much broader circles, that appeal is not something that goes against human nature, but is an appeal that connects to the heart of who we are made to be. What does it mean to be a child of God? Is it to be made in the image of God, created by God with a heart of compassion for others, with a heart that reflects our God, a heart that cares, that weeps, not just for some, but that has a capacity to believe that all are embraced by a God whose heart breaks at suffering, by a God who enters into life to bring wholeness? Is that what it means to be a child of God? Telling us the truth of who God is and who we are? As we are nourished this day at this table by the one who says, "I am the bread of life," we are brought together in such a truth, such a story about our lives and our world. Jesus Christ is one who cared deeply for those close to him. But that was always done in a way that expanded those circles of connection and compassion to include others, to include the unlikely, to include all. The bread of life, which is Jesus, nourishes us to resist those false stories of suspicion and scarcity. The bread of life feeds us with the truth of being a beloved child of God. The bread of life strengthens us into the image of God, which shapes our hearts to claim that same truth, to tell that same story for others. The bread of life sends us from this table to be a witness that brings our bodies, embodies that story in this world so loved by God. Thanks be to God. Amen.